Maybe just a few comments from Matthew 7 before I start. I remember years ago, down in Bolivia, Jerry Mahor preached at some special meetings we were having. And in his message, he commented from Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. And I'm not sure if Jerry's right, but this is what he said. He said, once upon a time, the best known verse in the Bible was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Jerry said, that is no longer the best known verse in the Bible. The best known verse in the Bible is Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that he be not judged. Now, I bring that up just to, if it's the case in our lives, I'm not sure it's the case in mine, that that's the verse I've heard most frequently quoted. But certainly I hear it quoted more often the past few years than early on in my Christian life. But in relation to that, judge not that he be not judged, we're also exhorted elsewhere to judge righteous judgment. And even here in Matthew 7, Jesus says in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And how are we going to know them if we don't judge them? And he tells us in verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Then in verse 20, he says, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So there is a judging that we are not to do, and there is a judging that we are to do. It certainly is not for us, and I don't think we would want to go around condemning people. But truth is truth. Error is error. The scripture, rightly understood, is truth, and scripture twisted or rejected is error, and those who would teach falsehood would be false teachers, right? A false gospel. In verse 6 it says, give not that which is holy unto dogs. How are you going to know who is a dog if you don't judge? Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. How are you going to know who is a swine if you don't judge? Another thing that I would like just to point out for us to keep in mind, brethren, from verse 13. enter in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. There is a wide gate that leads to destruction, and many go in through that gate. And then verse 14, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. There are only a few people, a relatively few people, that find the way of life. Verse 22, well, verse 21, we'll go from there. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Many will say that. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that do iniquity. Many and few. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, our understanding this morning. Pray that you would come in the power of your Spirit and minister to the needs here. Pray that you would minister healing to those who need healing, physically and spiritually. Pray that you would bring healing to broken marriages, to broken lives. I pray that you would strengthen those who are growing faint in their Christian walk. I pray that you would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment where needed. I pray that you would glorify your name. I pray that Jesus would be lifted up in our hearts. And I pray that your word would be trembled at, that we would fear you, that we would walk in the fear of the Lord, that we might be truly your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been struggling for the last few days as to what I really should preach on this morning. There are things that burden my heart. One of them is a question that people ask from time to time, and it's two sets of people that ask. Is this action a matter of salvation? Various things. I'm a bit concerned about actually throwing out examples because some people may get offended by the examples. But you've probably all heard the question before. Let me do something that I don't think there is anything wrong in, okay? If someone wears jeans, is it a matter of salvation? Okay, just so you all understand, I have no problems with wearing jeans. I wear jeans. Someone might ask that. The question bothers me. The question bothers me because it's not a question to be asked. It's a wrong question. And all too often what we have are people who they want liberty in a certain area. And it doesn't matter what the area is. Liberty in clothing, liberty in courting, liberty in whatever the case may be. Liberty in the language they use. I don't mean German or English, but the words that come out of their mouths. Is it a matter of salvation? Why would a Christian ask such a question? If it's doubtful, what should we do? Not do it. And the second thing is, let me just say this from here. I don't think I want to preach on this morning, but we'll see how things go. By the way, John, when should I be finished by? 11:30-ish? Okay. So you have those who want liberty in whatever it is they're doing, and they ask the question. Sometimes the question actually comes from people who they want an ecumenical spirit in the church. So they want us to accept just about everything other than things that this is a matter of salvation. So, if it's not a matter of salvation, we can all have fellowship together. It's a dangerous road to travel, brethren. That's just one step away from everyone does what's right in their own eyes. But that was one of the topics on my heart. Another topic on my heart, and it is connected to that, is, and let me, because even framing the question, I've struggled with framing it. I may have, okay. There are two questions. What disqualifies a man under the law? That is, what disqualifies a man under the law from salvation? What causes such a man to be a castaway? Right? Paul would use the term castaway in the King James Version. It's like a fish that you catch, and maybe the fish doesn't qualify under fishing regulations or under your own personal, this is just too small to eat. Cast it back. What disqualifies a man under the law? And that's not the important question because we're not under the law. But it's the second question. What disqualifies a man under grace? Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or rejected, disqualified, depending on the version you're reading. Most of us, I would suspect, don't have a good answer. We don't know. I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. What's going to disqualify me? And so we ask the question, is it a matter of salvation? Will this disqualify me? Will that disqualify me? Or can I keep doing this or that and still be saved? Well, we'll see if we get there or not. But it's a question you might want to ask yourself. How would you answer? Thursday mornings, I've met with people that are very interesting. One man I asked, what would be your basic qualifications for fellowship? If you were to start your own church, what would be your qualifications for fellowship? One of the items he said, you've got to believe once saved, always saved. This is a man who is divorced and remarried. You've got to believe once saved, always saved. You've got to believe that if you get into a relationship that Jesus says is adultery, you can still be saved. You continue in that relationship, you can still be saved. You've got to believe that. Is it a matter of salvation? Well, the other thing I've struggled with is I really want to finish the study on Thessalonians. And I don't want to quit in the middle or near the end, right? I want to finish that race. So after preparing other things, that's kind of what it's come down to. So 1 Thessalonians 5. And by God's grace, we will finish this morning. First Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 8. We'll go back later and read some other verses from earlier on, just to review the context. Because if we don't have the context, we may end up being confused. So verse 8 to the end. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Faith, hope, and love. The hope of salvation. Hope being, remember for the Christian, hope is strong confidence. We know this is going to happen for us in the future. It's not wishful thinking hope, but a hope that is absolutely confident. Verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, wrath being in contrast to salvation. By our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, that is, whether we continue living or sleep, or whether we die, we should live together with him. That is salvation. Living together with Jesus. Whether we die or whether we continue living up to the point where he comes. That's the context. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know those which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Okay, I'm going to get maybe a little bit mischievous here, but is that a matter of salvation? Is that a matter of salvation? Know those which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, that is your elders, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Is that a matter of salvation? And if it's not, I don't have to do it then, right? I can just ignore that. And be at peace among yourselves. Well, I really like to push some people's buttons, and I like to get people stirred up and upset, and I like to gossip, and I like to backbite, and I like to spread division. Is it a matter of salvation? Do I really have to have peace, seek peace, work towards peace? Now we exhort you, brethren, verse 14, warn them that are unruly. Oh boy. You warn someone who is being unruly in the church, isn't that judging? Judge not that he be not judged? How dare you come and warn me about my unruly behavior? I'll judge you for judging me. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. And be patient toward all men. Are these matters of salvation, brethren? If I don't do them, I'll still be saved, won't I? See, it's not a good question to be asking. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. To all men? Don't render evil for evil to any man? To any? Not even one? You mean the one who gossiped about me, I shouldn't gossip about him or her? The one who exposed my failures and my sins and my weaknesses, I shouldn't expose his or hers? Not even one? Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. We sang this morning, come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. What joys did you bring with you this morning? Did you come filled with joy in Christ? Joy in your salvation? Are you rejoicing in your salvation? Are you rejoicing that you are on your way to hell and now you're on your way to heaven? That all your sins have been blotted out by the blood of Jesus? Rejoice evermore. Is that a matter of salvation? I don't want to be joyful. I don't like Aaron's laugh. It irritates me. It doesn't, okay? I enjoy hearing it. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. There's another scripture elsewhere that says to give thanks for everything. Is that a matter of salvation? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, there it is. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. Do I really have to fulfill the will of God? Can't I go to heaven without fulfilling the will of God? I mean, the truth is, who prays without ceasing? Who gives thanks in everything? Quench not the Spirit. How many times have we done that, brethren? Despise not prophesyings. And I would suggest that we not think of prophesyings here as necessarily prophesyings about the future. But what did the prophets do? They spoke the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And it wasn't always future events. Sometimes it was pointing out the sins of the people. Some might say judging the people. Despise not prophesyings. I wonder if we have ever sat in here and heard the word of God preached, and I don't mean the word of a man, right? Preached through a man, but the word of God. And we've despised it because we have despised the man. Or we've looked down on the man. And so because we don't like that person, maybe he treated us in a way that offended us once upon a time, and we don't want to hear anything from him. Maybe some sisters have despised the prophesyings of other sisters. She has offended me. So I don't want to hear anything from her, even though it's the truth. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things, determine what is according to truth, and hold fast to it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Even the appearance. You know, back when I was teaching in Jamaica, some brothers went to visit another brother at his house, and they were at the door. No response. No response. They wouldn't go away. They kept knocking. Several minutes later, he comes to the door. He's been at home with his young lady that he's courting. Was it an appearance of evil? The two of them alone. Was it an appearance of evil? Is it a matter of salvation, even if it's just an appearance? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Well, maybe I don't want to be sanctified wholly, just partly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And I just want to throw in here so it's not lost. We're going to be remembering the death of the Lord. The blood is the blood of the new covenant. This is the new covenant. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Everything we want, everything we need, is provided for us by Christ. We are not under the law. We are not having to do things in our own strength. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Oh, is that a matter of salvation? If it is, brethren, the majority of us are in trouble. Yeah. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, let us go back to verse 8. And I'll read verses 8 to 11 again. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And I talked about that last month, I believe. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we are alive or dead when he comes, we should live together with him. That is salvation. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now I'm going to go back to verse 4 first, just so we have the context of all of this, right? Because it's when Paul wrote Thessalonians, I'm sure we all know he never divided it into chapters. It was just one letter. There weren't even verses. Okay. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I don't want you to be ignorant. We've done this before regarding those who have died in Christ, right? Those who are asleep. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Because some people, apparently, they thought if you had died before Jesus returned, you had lost that hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, those who have died as believers, will God bring with him. So Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, and this was done about a year ago, I think, those Christians who have died, when Jesus returns, he is going to bring them with him. And then he tells us how it's going to happen. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So this is God's word. It's a prophetic word. We need to receive it. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Right? So those who from 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 10 says whether we wake or sleep, those who wake, those who are alive at the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent, and that word prevent doesn't mean stop as we use it today. It means go before. Okay? Those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or go before those who are asleep, those who have died. We're not going to go to be with Jesus before those who have died. And then he explains how this all happens. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Believers who have died in Christ will be raised from the dead first. Then we which are alive and remain those of us who, as he says in chapter 5, verse 10, wake, those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. If you look at chapter 5, verse 10, well, let's go from verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, to judgment, to eternal judgment, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake, whether we are alive or sleep, whether we have died at his coming, we should live together with him. The dead and the living, raised from the dead, caught up to meet him, that we should live together with him. That is salvation. And he says in chapter 4, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And he says in chapter 5, verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together. It's the same context. He's talking about the same hope that we Christians have of salvation, ever being with Christ. Now, there are some, and I don't want to get into it as a controversy, but there are some who would use the word wrath in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. They would use that wrath as God has not appointed us to go through the great tribulation, because God's wrath is outpoured during the great tribulation. Okay? And they might say, well, and generally those people will go to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. So I want to look at this because 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, because this is a passage I think is often misunderstood, misinterpreted, and I hope you'll be able to track with me on this. So 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So the Thessalonian church, remember from the very beginning when Paul went there to preach the gospel with Timothy and Silas, persecution started and Paul left. Okay? Paul was there for only 3 Sabbaths. And he left. So Paul is saying, I know you've been having persecutions and tribulations. He's not talking here about the Great Tribulation, just hardships. And we're glorying in you because of your patience and faith in all of this. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. They're persecuting you, and your patience in the persecution and your continued faith is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And this is what is often said. See, God is going to send the great tribulation against those who persecute the church. But that cannot be the interpretation of this passage. and I'll explain in a minute. Verse 7. So, verse 6, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense, to pay back tribulation to those who trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us at the rapture. No. Rest with us when? When is the timing? When does this happen? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, I hope we all believe that that is yet future. And I hope we all believe that these letters to a church have to apply to the church that was there at the time. Are the persecutors of the Thessalonian church going to go through the Great Tribulation? They're dead. They're dead. They are not going to go through the Great Tribulation. They are dead. They are going to face wrath. Right? They are going to face wrath. A greater wrath than the Great Tribulation. But they're not going to go through the Great Tribulation. They're dead. So, when is all of this going to happen? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the Great Tribulation. Because it doesn't apply to the persecutors of the Thessalonian church. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Well, that's not the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation isn't everlasting destruction. That's the lake of fire. That's the wrath of God being spoken of in Paul's first letter. Because it's put as opposed to salvation. And friends, for those of you who are here this morning and you are not born again, pay attention to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, because this applies to you if you don't repent and put your faith in Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction is destruction that never ends. From the presence of the Lord. That sign does not have the word exit on it. Neither does that sign. There's no door over there. But it is an exit sign. It is telling you how to get out. There are no exit signs in hell. There are no exit doors. Once you are in forever. And don't be deceived by the Catholics. There is no purgatory where people can go and pray for your soul to get out of purgatory. And when you hear people say, may he rest in peace, the person who's on his way to hell, that's not going to help him. And the person who's on his way to heaven, he doesn't need that help either. He is with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Okay. So if someone comes to you, okay, in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 1, when, that's time, when does all this happen? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. When he shall come, we will all be caught up to be with him, and we will forever be with him. Okay. Now I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, back into the context a bit of what we were looking at from verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, okay, when all these things are going to happen. For you yourselves know perfectly, not like the Jehovah's Witnesses who have changed it a few times, and now they admit they don't know, but it's soon, very soon they say. We know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, they being the unbelievers, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, sudden destruction upon the unbelievers, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And again, for you that are here, if you are not ready, you will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Believers are not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. Now I want us to turn just in relation to the Lord coming, or the day of the Lord here as a thief in the night, which is when the Lord returns. Revelation chapter 3. And I am going to take it that we have finished our study in 1 Thessalonians. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis. So this is a church in a city. Write, a city in what was then known as Asia. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Jesus says, I know your works. And I want us to think of this, brethren, as something that is being spoken to us, perhaps. I know your works. Well, that's true of us, right? Jesus knows our works. That you have a name that you live and are dead. Now, I don't think that's true of us. Let me just say that. But is it true of some of us? Here was a church, an entire church in a city, probably with more people than attend here. I know your works. You have a name that you live, that you are alive, but you're dead. You remember what we looked at in Matthew? Many will come in that day saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we all done this in your name? Wouldn't you say that someone who is alive? Oh, I speak in tongues, I prophesy, I raise the dead, I heal the sick, I cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Isn't that someone who's alive? And Jesus says, many will come saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things? And he'll say, "Begone from me, I never knew you." It is not my desire to shake the faith of those who are on a weak foundation this morning. But it is my desire to awaken those, by the grace of God, who are dead but have the name of Christian. They are liars. They are gossipers. They are disobedient to parents. They are disobedient to the word. They look in the mirror and they see the blemishes that mar them, and they go away and they forget how they look. And when they go away, this is what they think of themselves: "I look like what I want to look like. I want to be a holy person. I look holy. I want to be a loving person. So even if they're not loving, I am a loving person. That's what I want to be. That's what I am." What are you this morning? And maybe I'll bring back the salvation issue. Is this a matter of salvation? If that's how I'm living my life, brethren, that I want to get away with whatever I can. I want to get as close to the fire as I can without falling in. Am I alive or am I dead? Do I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me or do I not? Do I love sin so much that I'm holding on to it when Jesus has shown me how I can let go of it? And am I justifying myself in my sin? See, I have a right not to submit to my boss because my boss is a very mean person. We're to submit even to the froward, right? The difficult. Am I justified in as a wife in dishonoring my husband because he's froward and he doesn't walk in obedience to the truth? Well, it's not a matter of salvation, is it? If I'm not submissive, it's not a matter of salvation. Or do I have a heart that says, you know what? This is hard. This is something that I have to run to Jesus for strength to do, but I want to do it because Jesus wants me to do it. And I want to do it for Jesus. I don't want to do it for him. He's not a very nice person. But I want to do it for Jesus. Husbands, loving our wives. Maybe she's not lovable. Maybe you thought, "Oh, I got trapped in this spider web and now I can't get out. But I'm justified in not loving her. I am justified in not treating her the way Christ treats the church." No, you're not. Because the way you're treating her is the way you're treating Christ. And your mean spirit towards her is your mean spirit towards Christ. And don't tell anyone you love Jesus and you have your heart right with Jesus when you're not going to him for strength to love your wife if she's not lovely. It's... Let's continue. You have a name that you're alive and you're dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. Be watchful. That's an exhortation in Thessalonians. Watch. Be sober. Watch. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Are there things in your life this morning? Maybe you are a believer. Maybe you are born again. But you've wandered off the path. And maybe the Holy Spirit is calling you back this morning and saying, strengthen the things that remain. Because you see, these are matters of salvation. And I don't mean you mess up once and twice and three times and in a few things that you've lost your salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. But one step into hardness, and another step into hardness, and another step into hardness, and another step into hardness, and before you know it, you're disqualified. Because you have walked all the way into unbelief. Maybe I'm going to kind of get into one of my other messages now. The Jews left Egypt and they're complaining in Egypt as it was, right? God had promised them he's going to get them out, but they start complaining with Moses when life gets more difficult. They go through the Red Sea miraculously. They get to Marah. The water is bitter. And what do? They complain. They complain. They continue through the wilderness complaining, tired of this manna. We want meat. We would, at least the men here would probably understand that, right? We like a little meat in our food. But they're walking in hardness. They see these miracles along the way. God is merciful. They're walking in hardness. And then they come to the very edge of the promised land. And God says, go in. And they say, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. Their buildings, their cities are all fortified. They'll slaughter us. And Hebrews tells us they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, Scott did a message, children's lesson. It was as much an adult lesson as it is a children's lesson. Faith is trusting God. Faith is trusting God that if I am a wife, submitting to my husband is the right thing, regardless of what he's like, once he's not asking me to disobey God. Faith is loving my wife no matter what she's like. Because that's what God said to do. It must be good. Faith is trusting God's word so that I esteem the elders in the church. I pursue peace with the brethren. We care for one another, even the weak, feeble-minded, we care for one another. We don't seek revenge. We don't seek to repay evil with evil. We seek to do always what is good. We want to rejoice always. And I'll tell you, your emotions are extremely important. And rejoicing isn't just words coming out of your mouth with a heart that's dry. If you are not rejoicing in your salvation, something is wrong. If you are not rejoicing that you have gotten out of a position of condemnation where your sins are weighing down on you and you're now free, something is wrong. This is the rest of Thessalonians, right, that we had read earlier. If you don't want to pray, pray always. If you don't want to pray, something is wrong. In everything, give thanks. We ought to be the most thankful of all people. Don't quench the Spirit when He speaks. Don't resist Him. Don't despise prophesying. So when God is speaking to you, whether in your private devotional time in the Word, or a brother comes and talks to you, or a sister comes and talks to you, and he or she is sharing the Word of God with you, and I'm thinking of sisters sharing with sisters, don't despise it. Even if you don't like the person. But if you have a grudge against the person, that's something you need to deal with in the power of God. Prove all things by the word of God and hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is right. Prove what I am saying this morning. Is it in the Scripture? Is it of the Scripture? Hold fast to it. Demonstrate godly, holy affection for one another in the way that God ordains that you should do it. And brethren, if it's with a holy kiss, do it with a holy kiss. And Paul ends his letter by saying, "And the grace of God be with you, and you do those things, and you will find the grace of God will be with you." We are under grace. Live this way, and you will continue to live under grace. But if you start to listen to Satan's lies, hath God said? Hath God said? Then you're going to end up being deceived. Don't ask, is this a matter of salvation? Ask, what has God said? What does God want me to do? What is of faith? Because what is of faith is what is of God. That's what you can trust. You know where it's going to take you. It's going to take you to blessing and grace. Disobedience is going to take you to the curse. Disobedience is going to cost you. Faith is trusting that. And let me just say, and soon, we believe, I trust, that the Scriptures are inspired. We believe, I trust, all of us, that the Scriptures are inerrant. There are no errors in here. God has communicated the truth He wants us to know without error. But there is something else. I'm not sure if we're all on the same page with this. Do we believe the Scriptures are sufficient? Do we believe the Scriptures are sufficient to teach us how we ought to live? And I'm not sure we're all on that page. Because what is modesty? Is the scripture sufficient to teach you? It tells us to be modest. Is it sufficient to teach you what modesty is? How should we behave in courtship relationships? Is the scripture sufficient to teach us how we should behave? Or do we have to go to society to learn how to be modest? Now that's a disaster. Do we have to go to society? Maybe we should watch some TV shows to learn how courtship should be. Disaster. Or should we just do what's right in our own eyes? Because the scripture, it's not sufficient. We kind of have to make up our own pathway. Or is the scripture sufficient? And if we don't believe the scripture is sufficient, we're going to find non-scriptural justifications. So, brethren, the person who says, well, that's Old Testament, you tell me why I shouldn't be up here this morning in hot pants. Tight, tight hot pants. Do you have a scripture? And don't say it isn't modest, because what's modesty outside of the scripture? Now you, I think, will have to go to the Old Testament, because the scripture is sufficient. Okay. Remember therefore how thou hast received. Remember how you have received and heard. Don't forget. Don't be a forgetful hearer, be a doer of the word. Hold fast to the truth. There are people outside who will try to get you to let go. And brethren, it is sad to say there are people, I have no doubt, who are inside who will try to make you let go. Well, that's just the elder's opinion. Is it the word of God? Repent. We're in verse 3 of Revelation 3. Repent. We had looked at what repentance is. Godly true repentance last month. Paul says to the Corinthians when they repented, when they had a godly repentance, he says, what carefulness it wrought in you. Are we careful about how we live? Are we careful to obey? Because you know what carelessness is? Is it a matter of salvation? That's careless. I can sin as long as it's not a matter of salvation. Repentance produces carefulness. Repentance produces fruit. If therefore thou shalt not watch, if therefore you will not watch, be vigilant. If you're not vigilant, I will come on you as a thief. This is now to a church. And you shall not know that what hour I come on upon you. I'm going to come, and you're not going to know when. You're not going to be prepared. And he says in verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis. And I've found this throughout. You know, we've attended many churches looking for a church that sought to live on biblical principles. And most of them have a few names. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But if you don't overcome, means your name's going to be blotted out. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. If you have an ear to hear this morning, and if the words that have been preached are truth, according to the Scriptures, which is the sword of the Spirit, I would encourage you to hear. May God bless you.